desperately need the prayers of all of you all. That was just, thank you for such good prayers. That was a great example. He gave us a good example today, Chris did, of intercessory prayer, and how wonderful it is. It fits with the message today. The title is Intercessory Prayer, Wartime Praying. I'm convinced intercessory prayer is the wartime praying. It is combat prayer. And we pray for one another. He's prayed. Chris has prayed already. I want to pray again. Father in heaven, open our hearts and our minds. Show us how desperately we need to catch a vision of your glory and your worth, your infinite worth and glory. That we could want that and pray that for others in many different ways, the things that we would ask for, but that the bottom line would be that we would see you for who you are as you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture through the power of the Spirit, that we would catch a glimpse of how great you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read it again because I don't think we can read Scripture too much. I'm going to start with verse 18 and we'll go through verse 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. On all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, the spiritual warfare that every believer finds himself in. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. For all the saints. Intercede all the time. We're in war. Pray for me also, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He wouldn't ask that prayer if it wasn't an area. I'm convinced he wouldn't say, pray this. He didn't say, pray that the word goes out boldly. He says, pray that I would proclaim it fearlessly as I ought to. I think Paul is tempted to back off. Pray. Send pray. I'm telling you, this is an area of weakness, and probably for every preacher and every Christian, but preachers feel it so often. We watched that video at the end of the service last week of Paul Washer saying, as he's talking to pastors and he's sending out a message, pleading them to be bold in the Word of God, and that he carries on the conversation. He said, but if I do that, if I tell my congregation that, they'll kill me. He says, then die. I'll lose my home, then lose your home. But don't punt on the Word of God. And that's what Paul wanted more than anything. Their ministry partnership would be forged in prayer and nothing else. Money would matter a little. But Paul was taking up a collection through the churches for an offering to be given to Jerusalem. And he tells us in Philippians he needed nothing. But the offerings and the gifts were wonderful. But Paul was taking them with him to Jerusalem. The partnership that they formed was prayer in the ministry of the Word of God. They were to undertake the labor of prayer for Paul and for the ministry of the Word of God. Nothing else. I don't think he cared about anything else. He already said, if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living, it'll mean fruitful ministry. He said, but I'm torn between the two. To go and be with Christ, which is better by far, or to stay. The labor he was pleading with the church, and I think the church has to regain this, is praying for one another. Praying for your pastor, praying for your elders, praying for your church, for those in the church, for this little church. One of the temptations I think I have, and maybe you do too, is we're little, we're small, and what can we possibly do? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, which strengthens us. With the prayer of the saints and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do fearless works Paul prayed that the partnership he wanted them to enter in with him in this work was pray that I'll fearlessly proclaim it as I should, that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I think verses 19 and 20 is the most compelling, if not one of the most compelling arguments for praying for your pastor and your elders here, even in this church. And if Paul needed prayer that he would fearlessly preach and proclaim the gospel, how much more do your pastor and your elders need prayer? I think the hard word for me even last week was, rather than excelling at murmuring and criticizing your pastor and pastors that you've had over the years and teachers and elders of the churches you've attended, and maybe even this one, rather than excelling at murmuring and complaining and grumbling, excel at the duty of prayer. Die to yourself for once. If you can pinpoint a man's weakness and his weaknesses, and no doubt you can, I can, we can find weaknesses all day. And if you can pinpoint a man's weaknesses and failures, bring that and those weaknesses, rather than out into the forefront to undermine and to destroy and bring down, bring those weaknesses and failures before the throne of grace, praying on behalf of your pastor. As a Christian, you can exploit weaknesses. You can do just like the whole world does. Find a weakness, exploit it, and defeat. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be that way. We will see our weaknesses. One of the things as a church, we spend a lot of time together. And over time, you know the weaknesses of one another. You know many of mine. I know many of yours. We can undermine one another quickly. You can undermine me and my reputation very quickly. But pray. Excel at intercessory prayer. Excel at the wartime prayer. When you pray for someone, you may not even think about it, but when you pray for someone, you're interceding. You're lifting them up. You're standing with them, between them and the throne of grace, almost saying, "Here, here, I lift them up to you." It's intercessory prayer. What's at the heart of intercessory prayer? What moves a man or a woman or a son or a daughter to pray for someone else? What moves you to do that consistently and powerfully, vibrantly? It has to flow out of a heart of worship. Your own worship. Your own recognition of the worth and the glory of God. When God's worth is amplified in your own heart and your own mind to a very high degree on a consistent basis, your desire is going to be that other people will also more greatly behold the worth and glory of God. You'll want that for them. You'll want for your friends, for your fellow believers, to be endowed with the very gift that you've been endowed with, to see and behold and to know God better. I'll say it again. Worship is at the heart of intercessory prayer. Worship. God's worth, God's glory is so greatly amplified in your mind and in your heart that you desire, desperately desire for those that you know and those that you love, those that you're praying for, your desire be for them to also behold the worth and glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How else could Paul preach a gospel like this fearlessly and convincingly unless he had a deep river flowing, recognizing the worth and glory of God? How else could he be in chains and yet be glad? How else could he suffer beatings and scourgings and shipwrecks and snake bites and rejection by his own people? How else could he do that unless there was a greater vision of God than anything else before his eyes? How else could he convincingly preach? How else could he fearlessly preach? How else could he preach without exhaustion, without being burned out? He had to clearly behold the worth and glory of God. He had to. You know in your own life that your boldness wanes greatly when your vision of a great, infinitely great and glorious God wanes. You know that when you are spiritually tired and weary, that you are less likely to be bold. You know that you'll shrink back. You'll hide in the shadows. The people of the shadows are Christians more often than anyone else on the face of the earth. Paul had to more clearly behold the radiance of the glory of God. He had to more clearly see and know the holiness and majesty of God, the love and mercy of God, if he was going to fearlessly proclaim it. If you're going to die for something, you better believe what you're dying for. And then and only then, after you have a clearer vision of the glory and majesty of God, will fear or silence, or fear and silence and apathy and confusion and distraction and disinterest give way to a bold and clear proclamation of the gospel? I think Paul's asking for prayer for that he would preach boldly. Yes, that's what he says clearly, but he says, you know how that will happen when everything else takes a back seat to the glory of God. When everything else begins to fall away from the center of my life. I know I'm reading into it, but I think, what else can move someone to fearlessly proclaim the gospel in the face of death? You and I both know that the gospel proclamation is about sinners being saved, sinners being reconciled to God. But it's also about calling a people to behold the glory of an infinite God who is infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely marvelous, infinitely joyful, and infinitely good. Calling a people to know God, to worship Him, to acknowledge Him for His worth. That's what He's wanting. I want to preach in such a way that I am so moved by the glory of God that I can't help but preach this message, that others might hear it and believe and be saved. And in that saving, behold the glory of God. So I think these Ephesian believers were to be praying intercessory prayers for Paul, that he would behold the worth and the glory of God. If you pray nothing else for me, if you can't, I don't know what to pray for him. Pray that I would behold the infinite worth and glory of God. If I don't know what to pray for you, that's what I know I can pray for you. Sometimes we stop praying because we just don't know what I ought to pray. Remember last week I said, don't let a pastor's appearance of confidence, sometimes his own swagger or his own personality, don't let that fool you. That's oftentimes the smoke screen to hide insecurity, fear, doubts. The easiest way to fend people off, you know, so they don't probe too deep, is to come across as having it all together, to having the answer for everything. When things go wrong or they go bad, that the one person you can count on that's going to be standing at the bow of the ship will be the pastor, unmoved. They're oftentimes the one in the corner sucking their thumbs when no one else is looking. Right? These Ephesians had to pray. Paul wasn't saying, hey, if you think about me, do it. He said, pray. Pray, please, pray. And he was so far away, he couldn't go up to him tomorrow and say, did you pray for me yesterday? His ministry depended on it. He wanted them also to share in this worship of God, because he knew that if they would begin praying for him, it would be because they also see God as worth proclaiming. And if you believe that, you'll pray for me, you'll pray for one another, you'll pray for our missionaries more and more and more and more. You love me. I love you. But there's a love that has to be greater than that love, just concern for my needs, concern for your needs. There has to be a love that something greater that transcends all that. And it's God himself. Your greatest ambition in life has to be to know God and make him known. And if he means little to you, you won't do it. But if you have a vision of his worth and his glory, you will find yourself pleading on behalf of others. Intercessory prayer is going to cover all kinds of needs. We'll pray for physical needs, financial needs, all kinds of needs. We'll pray for some spiritual needs. Most of the times when we intercede, we're just praying for stuff. And that these things are important. It's not that they're not important, but the end goal has to be, when you answer these prayers, may it be that they worship you and recognize your infinite worth. The ultimate aim has to be for all of God's people, not some of them, not just pastors, not just teachers, not just elders, but you and me, all of us, to behold the radiance and the glory of God, the infinite worth and glory of God in the person of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. We are so captivated by stuff and things of this world. And I put myself there, maybe the most. The dazzling jewels of consumerism. And oftentimes, what's dust-covered and lacks shine is the glory of God. Catching that vision comes only through prayer. And if you have caught or will be willing to catch that vision, you will become an intercessor. You'll want others to know this God in this way too. The fruit, and think about it. When you begin being one of those intercessors, because you know the worth and glory of God more than you knew it yesterday, you want others to know this as well. The fruit born from your life of intercessory prayer will affect the generations. The generations. More than just your life and the life of the person you're praying for, but the generations. Shortly after Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Philippian believers. And Paul is in a Roman prison. People would debate, well, it's just a rented house. It's probably not that hard. But he was chained on an 18-inch chain, at least. Chained to a Roman soldier. And he wasn't free to go as he wished. He wrote to these Philippian believers, just as he wrote to the Ephesians. But he wrote to the Philippians, and here's what he reported. He related his imprisonment. And in Philippians chapter 1, just turn the page from where you are in Ephesians chapter 6. He relates what's going on beginning at verse 12. He says, what has really happened to me, I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In earthly terminology, or earthly thinking, this would be, he's just dreaming. But in heavenly coin, this is happening. It's counter to what you would ever expect. He says, what has happened to me is actually served. This hardship, this imprisonment is a servant to God's will. It's serving. It is like the concierge to God. Imprisonment, you're mine for the kingdom. God says it, and Paul agrees with it. He says, what's happened has really served to advance the gospel. And you say, well, how? How can imprisonment serve to advance the gospel? How can the great apostle serve best in prison, in chains, not getting able to do what he would like to do? Verse 13 is a clue. He says, as a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. In other words, these people that have something to do with Rome and how the belly of the beast moves and operates, these soldiers and everyone else knows that I'm in chains for Christ. And on one hand, that's silly. He's in chains for his religion. Big deal. Except the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord put before the Romans a rival, Caesar. And Caesar said he's the one Lord. And Paul is proclaiming Christ. It is clear that I, Paul, am proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. So that's serving because he's put the Roman Empire on notice. Paul, one man that people are praying for a man that may be a little spineless in his flesh when it came to proclaiming Christ, because he knows the violence that comes against Christians. How would he know that? Because he himself used to inflict that violence. Usually the torturer is terrified of the torture. That he's saying, I, one man, have made it known I'm in chains for Jesus Christ the Lord. The second proof, or the second way that this has served, verse 14, brothers, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. They're amped up. They believe this message more than they did when they first believed. They've caught a vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and he's a magnificent Lord, and they're preaching Christ. There was a price to preach Christ, a price to pay. And these men are saying it's worth the payment. It's worth the payment. I think that's great. I believe that the praying saints in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Corinth were praying for Paul, were praying for his boldness to be birthed out of a heart of worship. Don't let him go out naked and unclothed with the righteousness of Christ. Let him see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let him behold the radiance of your glory. And he'll go out fully armed. Oh, that Paul was an example of one who constantly was beholding. The believers they must have been transformed to be those that were seeing. It's worth wanting this for Paul. It's worth wanting this for Jason. It's worth wanting this for Allison. And on around the room to pray, to beg, to plead before the throne of grace, give Trevor a vision of your glory. Let it never die. Oh, Paul knew what was about to happen. He knew what was happening. Not only that the chains of him being imprisoned was serving to advance the gospel to the generations, because men were going out and preaching more boldly. Others were receiving and believing this gospel. They were being emboldened through a vision. They went out and preached. And here we are in 2018. And I and my family watched my father-in-law come to faith in Jesus Christ. Passion for the worth and the glory of God will melt your heart and your love for the things of this world and set your affections on the kingdom of the God we love. And this will affect the generations. The world has been ablaze from time to time because of men and women who fearlessly proclaimed the gospel, who said, God is so great, I'll die. For to live is good, but to die is gain. Oh, but you say, you wonder, well, what would we pray specifically? If we want to see the earth ablaze with the fire of the ministry of the gospel once more, it has to begin with worship. It has to begin with worship with you in your prayer closet, alone with God, with your Bible opened, pleading with Him when you don't understand it. Say, give me a vision of what you say. Your word, you are so great, you say this, I have to know. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. When we begin this letter, one of the most important things we talked about was what Paul prayed for these believers. He prayed for them. He shared with them what he prays for them, his intercessory prayer for them. Verse 17, I keep knocking on the door for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. To know Him better. And if you know Him, you love Him. And if you know Him better, you're going to love Him more. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to want others to know and love Him too. Have you ever introduced your children in hopes that people will take them like, oh, that's a big deal, that's your children. When you introduce your husband, your wife, your family, it's like, here's my husband, or here's my wife. These are my children. Love them. Right? Hold them in high affection as like I do. When you tell people, when you know God better, you want people to know Him too. This prayer that Paul prayed for them was so important. And he went on in verse 18. He says, I pray also. So more than that, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Intercessory prayer is necessary. Paul needed it. He couldn't preach fearlessly otherwise. The church needs it. They wouldn't be faithful in carrying out their responsibilities of duties, carrying out the commands, the command to pray. If they didn't know Him better, they would never pray for Paul. Think about the strength of your prayers. Are they wartime prayers? Oh, Lord, give Jim a new set of tires today. Because he didn't like those white walls. He really wanted black walls. Oh, and I pray for Jim that he'll have breadsticks with his pizza later on. Because you know how he doesn't like to have pizza without breadsticks. That's not a wartime prayer.
I don't want breadsticks now.
You're hungry. Wartime prayer is intercessory prayer. It says, may he not shrink back. And the only way he'll not shrink back is if he sees that you are great and infinite and of infinite worth and glory. Someone dying of cancer and you pray for them, well, let them have a good day to just be happy today. How about let them behold that they would be filled with an eternal glory and joy that would far outweigh the suffering they're going through right now and what they're going to go through. Intercessory prayer is wartime prayer. It means business. It's necessary if we're to stand, any of us are to stand in the skirmishes of day-to-day spiritual warfare. Daily combat takes its toll. We have to pray for one another. Without intercessory prayer, we're going to tremble and shrink back when the pressure's on. Be an intercessor. We'll close with this. It's a great story in the Old Testament. Just hold on for another minute. It's such a powerful example of intercessory prayer. Elisha was a praying man. You remember Elisha in the Old Testament? And you have example of him praying. Now, the king of Aram was threatening Israel. Going to destroy Israel. Nothing new. It's still happening to this very day. That king of Aram was encircling Israel and pressing harder and harder and harder, and the people could feel the breath on their necks. The king of Aram was not only mouthing threats, but they were raiding the outpost of Israel. Well, one morning, it all came very close to home to Elisha and to the city in which he was staying in Samaria. Now, Elisha's servant looked up, it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 6, and was terror-struck when he saw the great army descending upon the city. We pick up the story at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Well, verse 15, the servant says, "What are we going to do?" Elisha's words were, "Don't be afraid." The prophet answered, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Words of encouragement, right? And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes, my servant's eyes, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. A display of the glory of God around the man of God. That gave that servant courage. God won the day. The army was blinded. The army of the king of Aram. That's wartime prayer. It's a simple prayer. Oh, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Lord, open their eyes that they can behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a wartime prayer. For that vision of the glory of God will sustain you through the most heartbreaking times of your life. Carry out your duty. Pray. Be an intercessor. Try it. Pray for a heart for worship yourself and see what happens. See if you don't find it to be the most invigorating aspect of your human existence to know God better. And know that intercessory prayer is birthed out of one place, and that is the throne of God. A heart that beholds the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us grace that we would behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Give us a vision of who you are when we're weary of life and we think that things are just so dull, that we would turn to you, that you would feed us, that you would reveal to us the glory of your person, and translate that then into action on our part, where we'll pray intercessory prayers, wanting that for others as well. That we could be fearless in the proclamation of the gospel for the nations and for the generations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.